This is part B of Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2009. Now let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, to be turned over to Satan the devil is very much like what you would read in the book of Job. God did that to Job so that Job could really learn that only God can deliver him from Satan the devil. Now, since we're right close here, let's come to Colossians, the 1st chapter, and let's see something that God has done for us, and we do need every day to continue to pray for deliverance from it. Colossians, the 1st chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Now here is what we are to be doing. That's page 1197. Verse 10, that you may walk worthily of the Lord. And how do you do that? Walking in His way, keeping His commandments, being led by His Spirit, growing in grace and knowledge, developing all the character traits of God. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. So this is what we are to do. Not over here like it is in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has personally, now I want you to understand why this is so severe over here in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Because God has done something for each one of us personally through Jesus Christ, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are not to be under Satan the devil any longer. That's why even the daily prayer says, not only forgive us our sins as we forgive others, but rescue us from the evil one. And that rescue can only come from God. So when you go from being rescued from Satan the devil, back into serving the Satan the devil, as it is here in 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter, you have lost the whole meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And see what happened to the whole congregation. Now take this individually, yes. If you allow evil in your mind to stay there and multiply, soon you're going to be filled with evil and vanity again. If you go back into the world and go back into Satan's world, into his territory, on his turf, then you become a victim to him. However, in many cases, Satan is going to welcome you with open arms, and you won't have any trials or difficulties right at first. And that's what's so deceiving about it, because remember, Satan is the master deceiver. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven now is likened unto sin. Verse 7. Therefore purge out the old leaven, so that you may become a new lump. Get the sin out of your lives, and we have our part to do. God forgives us through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ by His grace, which justifies us to Him, but then we are to take an active, ongoing role of purging sin out of our lives. And that's the whole meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for us. That you may become a new lump, that is, you may be unleavened in Christ. Having godly character instead of sinful character. Having righteous behavior instead of unrighteous behavior. Having righteous thoughts instead of unrighteous thoughts. Having thoughts of goodness and love rather than thoughts of lust and love, the way that the world has it. Now notice, even as you are unleavened. Now, that means that they went through the motion of putting the leaven out of their homes, because we're not to have leaven seen in any any of our borders, any part of it. So they went through the motions of putting it out, but they didn't follow through with the spiritual lessons of what that meant and what it means to purge it out. So just to unleaven your house and not use that as a lesson to unleaven your life. Now, why unleaven the house? Because that's where you live. And because you don't want sin to live within you, and sin to live within your house, and sin to live within your community, as you could take it out further than that, or in the church, whichever one you attend. Now, here's the reason for it. Why do we do this? For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And we've already covered what that means, Christ was sacrificed for us, so that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have access to God the Father, that we can have all these spiritual gifts given to us, receiving the Holy Spirit and growing in grace and knowledge. Sacrificed for us. And that was the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, divesting himself to become a human being, to be the perfect sacrifice, crucified on the cross, shed his blood there, so that we can come to God and have forgiveness of sin and have it cleansed from us. Now notice what else he says. For this reason, let us keep the feast. New Testament command to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Also because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, therefore we keep the Passover. Not the counterfeit of communion or Eucharist, but the Passover, as Jesus said, with the words of Jesus, with the meaning of the unleavened bread and wine, and that we understand that that sacrifice was a covenant sacrifice unto death. And our covenant sacrifice unto death was baptism. So we need to keep that in mind. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. You come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year with resolve to change, with resolve to overcome. Not only to get the leaven out of your homes, but get the leaven out of your lives, out of your minds, out of your hearts. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. See, that's equating leaven to sin. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that is the straight and the narrow way that we are to walk. And we need to understand that. And the first way that leaven starts coming is that you start compromising. And when you compromise and nothing happens, then you get comfortable. And you compromise again, and you compromise again, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. See? Sincerity and truth. No vanity. Sincerity is the opposite of vanity. Truth. The commandments of God. The laws of God. The spirit of truth to lead us. And God will help us do it, you see. Now, let's see how we are to get away from sin. He went on showing all the difficulties that they were having and saying, you know, I know you can't get away from the immoral ones in the world, but you are not to be in the world, to be of them and be like them. Let's come over here. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Now today, you have a problem. People say, oh, we're committed. I have my boyfriend, I have my girlfriend. And oh, isn't that lovely and nice? No, that's not. God says that sex is reserved for marriage. Not convenience, so that you can live this one for a while you're committed, and then you change your mind a little later, and you live with another one, and you're committed for a while there. And all the while thinking you're doing good, but God says you're a whoremonger or a hooker. That's what God says. That's why marriage, as we have covered, is a covenant and meant to be, like all covenants, unto death, so that you don't have just a commitment to share and to live together. That's the way this world is. And yet, these people are accepted in the world. What did God say here through Paul? He says, don't be deceived. These people are deceiving themselves, lying to themselves. Just like the special that was done, lie to me. And you know what the researcher found with that one? He found that the average person in 10 minutes of conversation lies 3 times. It's automatic. That's why, as we're going to see in a little bit, we are to be changed, we are to be converted, we are to put leaven and sin out of our lives. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or abusers of themselves as women, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So much for a homosexual church. Now, if that offends you, be offended. If I offend you with what I say, I'm offended with what you say and you do. Now, notice verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed through baptism. You were sanctified with the Holy Spirit. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and put in right standing with God by the Spirit of God. Now then, come down here to verse 15. No, verse 13. Foods are for the belly, and the belly is for foods, but God will destroy both it and those. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You were made, created by God, to receive the Holy Spirit, so that you may belong to Him, so that you can change your heart, change your mind, change your thoughts, change the way that you live, according as God shows in His Word. And He will give His Holy Spirit to you. And always remember this, and ask for it every day. Jesus said that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So make that part of your prayer every day. And that's going to help you become more unleavened by getting more sin out of your lives. We'll see a little bit later here what also we need to do mentally to really grab hold of these things. Now, verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. So he says here, verse 16, now think of this in relation to all sin. What? Very emphatic. Don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For he says, the two shall be one. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's why you're called. You belong to God. You are a spouse to Jesus Christ. The wedding is going to take place at the return of Christ. All of us have to be faithful until that time. That's why we're to be faithful unto death. Verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. And we could also say, as he said in another place, flee idolatry. And covetousness is idolatry. Flee all sins. Get rid of them. Get out of the circumstances where you find yourself getting back into sinning because that is just like eating leaven during the days of unleavened bread. You are partaking of the wrong thing. you are to partake of righteousness and truth, which is pictured by the unleavened bread, rather than sinfulness, which is pictured by leavened bread. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man may commit is outside his body. But the one who commits sexual immorality is sinning against his own body. Now, even though you may be a liar, and even though you may steal, you don't get venereal disease by doing those things. But you do with sex. And you do mess up your mind and your emotions and your feelings and your commitment and your ability to think straight when you are involved in sexual immorality. And sexual immorality covers everything today. Visual through pornography. Lusting because of the way that men and women dress today. All of those things are a part of it, and the whole society is obsessed and saturated with sex. So we've got a tough job to grow and overcome and get out of those things. Verse 19, we need to understand this. We need to understand how important the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, and how that our battle against sin is something that we need to continuously realize that we need to continually be doing it. Paul says here, verse 19, what? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have within you from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Creator, gave his life for you and for me and for all those that he calls. Now, what price can you put on that? In human terms, none. A priceless price. To redeem us who are sinners and wretched and miserable and rotten. Now, that's something to really consider. Therefore, because of that, rather than live in sin, rather than go along with the things that are in the world, rather than agree with the world and think like the world and act like the world and do like the world, he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let's look at something that we need to really understand, the price that was paid. That's why we were baptized. And we were conformed to his death. And that brought the circumcision of the heart and of the mind by the addition of the Holy Spirit uniting with our spirit. So the question is, men and brethren, what should we do, as they said there in Acts, the second chapter? Okay, here's what we are to do. Let's see how we are to live our lives the way that God wants us to. Now, first of all, let's understand it is still a struggle. When you come here to Romans, the seventh chapter, we see something very important that we really need to realize here concerning growing and overcoming. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 12. Romans 7, page 1152. Verse 12. Therefore, the law is indeed holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. Now then, did that which is good become death to me? May it never be. But sin, in order that it might truly be exposed as sin in me by that which is good, was working out death. In other words, the law defines what sin is. And sin is the transgression of the law. And you do not know that until the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of it so that you will truly understand what sin is. So that by the means of the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful. In the new covenant, it's not just the action, it is also the thought. And it's also not just in the sense of good things that we do, that it is the action, it's the thought. It is the motive behind it. And we need to understand and realize that. Now, here's the dilemma. Here is the dilemma. For we know that the law is spiritual, but Paul, even after more than 20 years of conversion, said, I'm carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. Because what I'm working out myself, I do not know. And remember, what did Jesus say, who was totally righteous himself? He said what? I of my own self can do nothing. Now, likewise, righteously, we can do nothing. Okay? Because what I'm working out myself, I do not know. Sin leads us to do things that we don't even understand. And we say, oh, why did I do that? I don't know why I did that. Now, here's the dilemma. Here is the fight. Here is the battle internally. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Nothing wrong with the law. It's the sin within. So then I am no longer working it out myself. Rather, it is the sin that is dwelling within me. And let's understand something. As long as we're in the flesh and have human nature, sin is dwelling within us, and Paul defined it as the law of sin and death. Now, we'll talk about that in just a bit here. Verse 18, because I fully understand that there is not dwelling in within me, that is in my fleshly being, any good. For the desire to do good is present with me, but how to work out that which is good I do not find, that is of myself. That's why we need the laws of God, the commandments of God, the Passover, the holy days of God. That's why we need the Spirit of God, because those things show us what we need to do, and that is the way that we need to walk. Verse 19, for the good that I desire to do, I'm not doing, but the evil that I do not desire to do, this I'm doing. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. And we all have it. And it will be with us the rest of our lives. Let's hope and let's pray that in growing and overcoming, it will be less and less and less and less and less. But what did Jesus instruct us concerning the daily prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Which means that even being converted, we need repentance and forgiveness every day, do we not? And what did the Apostle John write? He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's read on here. Verse 21, key verse. Consequently, I find this law in my members, within my own being. I have it, you have it, every human being does. That when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law within my own members, warring against the law of my mind. That's the carnal nature. And leading me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. So he says, O wretched man! What a wretched man I am! Who shall save me or rescue me from the body of this death? I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, on the one hand, I serve the law of God with my mind and with my spirit and with my heart, but on the other hand, with the flesh, because we still have flesh and there's still carnality, the law of sin. So how does this put us before God? Well, Romans 8, verse 1. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Now, let's understand what that means. The King James says freed from the law of sin and death, which gives the implication that somehow it has been taken out of your life. Not so. Are you still subject to death? Yes. Not so. Are you still subject to sin? Yes. So we have been delivered from it, and that deliverance is from Christ. And that is on a daily basis. We have been delivered from the law of sin and death. For what was impossible for the law to do, because it can't make anyone do anything, you have to choose, in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For what purpose? Verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And how will the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us? Spiritually, with the Spirit of God. And we are to use the Spirit of God to change, to grow, to overcome. Now let's see how Paul defines this in Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3. See how Paul defines what we are to do. And here we see that he's admonishing Christians not to sin. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised together with Christ, that is, out of the watery grave of baptism, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Our lives are dedicated to God, dedicated to changing, growing, overcoming, using the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, on a daily basis, on a continuing growing in grace and knowledge, you see. Always remember this. What you did yesterday, whether good or bad, that's past. Tomorrow hasn't come, so you can't even look at that yet. So every day, like it says there in Hebrews, the third chapter, today, while it is called today. And that's how we need to take it, day by day. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died through the process of baptism, and your life has been hid together with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also shall be manifested with him in glory. That's the end result. Sons and daughters of God, the children of God. So here's what we are to do, and he's writing to those who have been baptized. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, the sin within. The sin that has been programmed into our minds, which then we are to recognize, repent of, and control our minds and control our thoughts and control our emotions through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Put to death your members which are on earth, sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. So it shows. We must continue to overcome these things. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once walked when you were living in these things. But now, you should also put off all of these. Now here comes a more refining of character. getting rid of the overt sins first. Now a more refining of character. She put off all these: wrath, indignation, malice, blasphemy, foul language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man together with its deeds through baptism, and have put on the new man through the Spirit of God, which is renewed into knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So now, we are to get rid of those things. Just like we were to put leaven out of our lives, what were we to do after we got it out of our lives? Well, during the days of unleavened bread, we are to eat unleavened bread. We are to put in. And the unleavened bread pictures the righteousness of God. So he says here, he says, verse 12, put on then, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, all characteristics of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit and bringing every thought into captivity to God, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you should forgive. And here's the ultimate goal for us. And above all these things, put on love. And we'll talk about this in just a bit. Which is the bond of perfection. Now, let's understand something. The whole basis of our relationship with God is to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and being. And though we are to put forth the effort, which we have to do, we need the strength of God's Spirit so that we can overcome and change and grow. And the thing that is the greatest tool for overcoming is the love of God, the love of the brethren, the love of each other. Now let's come here to 1 Corinthians 13, and let's see how that the love of God is so powerful and important in overcoming, because when we are looking to God, keeping His commandments, living in God's way spiritually and so forth, then we can overcome the vanity. We start out vain. We start out egotistical. We start out sinful. God calls us. We repent. God gives us of His Holy Spirit. And now we are to walk in newness of life. And here's the newness of life. Right here, 1 Corinthians 13. Now let's go through this. Verse 1. And think about this. As we go through and read this, wherever it says I, that Paul is referring to himself, use that I to be yourself. And I'll do the same thing as I read it. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, now we haven't heard anyone speak an angel talk, have we? I don't know of any. But do not have love. Love of God, love of each other, love of brethren, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's what you are. In other words, your hypocrisy and your self-exaltation and being puffed up. See, because love of God brings humility. Because you understand how much God has loved you to call you to forgive your sins, to provide Jesus Christ for the perfect sacrifice, and bring you into a covenant relationship with Him. That's all accomplished by the love of God. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, and oh, everyone wants prophecy, right? Well, look how many have failed this past few years here. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If you knew everything in the Bible and could by memory recite every word without fail in order. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So that's why. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, We eat the unleavened bread so that we understand we must have in us the unleavened character of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 3, if I give away all my goods, and if I deliver up my body so that I may be burned, but do not have love, I've gained nothing. What have you done? Nothing. Now here is a definition of love, which is very broad, isn't it? Because the love of God, which is in our hearts, as we said, poured out in our hearts, as we read there in Romans the 5th chapter, is how we are to live, and how we are to do, and how we are to conduct our lives before God. That doesn't mean we become, you know, milk, toast, and marshmallows. No, that means we grow in strength. Because if you have the love of God, then you are strong. You will resist sin. You will overcome Satan the devil. You will overcome your human nature. You will grow in grace and knowledge and humility, and all of those things will come with the love of God. And here's what it will do. Verse 4. Love is patient and is kind. All the characteristics we want, right? Yes. Love envies not, does not brag about itself, is not puffed up. In other words, love gives us the true unleavened character, doesn't it? Love does not behave itself disgracefully. Love does not seek its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. See, only the love of God can help us come to the point of not thinking of evil. That doesn't mean we're not aware that evil is around us and we don't get taken in by it. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So you look at your life, regardless of how you may view it in the flesh. If you are living your life this way, it does not matter what comes. It does not matter what difficulties come along. And believe me, in the way the world is going to be in the next few years, we need lots of the love of God so that we can hope all things and endure all things, because we're going to have to endure. Verse 8, love never fails. Repeat that. Love never fails. You can never go wrong growing in the love of God, asking God for His love, asking God for His Spirit. And you will be put into circumstances where that is going to be tried to see if you're really going to develop the love of God or not. But love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be languages, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Because when we know God the Father, as we are known by Him, and we know Jesus Christ, as we are known by Him, everything that we ever knew is going to be paled into absolute insignificance. Now let's understand some truths here. Verse 9, or we know in part. That's true. We've got to grow in grace and knowledge and never, 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 never at any time think that we know it or you think that you know it and you don't need any more. That's not true. We prophesy in part. We don't know how things are going to turn out, but we know they're going to turn out to fulfill the prophecies the way that God said. So that's what we need to look to. Now here's a promise. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come at the resurrection, then that which is in part shall be set aside. So he draws an analogy here. And this is what we need to do during this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And thinking about our lives and thinking how we can grow and overcome and live the way that God wants us to live. Think on this. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I reasoned as a child. Led by emotions and feelings. Now, we have to be led by the Spirit of God and knowledge and His grace. But when I became a man, I put aside the things of a child. We're to no longer be infants in Christ. We're to grow to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why we live in the flesh. That's why we overcome sin within. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that every year we can learn, yes, another year has gone by and another year is ahead of us. And what are we going to do with it? And how are we going to live our lives? And that's why we keep the feasts. Even at that, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know exactly as I have been known. No more flesh, but spirit beings, totally unleavened. Now, verse 13, and now these things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And that's how you overcome, so you can stand in grace, walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love, just like Jesus said. If you live in my love, so shall you be my disciples. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.